Okay, so when you first got up this morning, I'm sure the first thing you did was go to everybody and say, "Hey, happy Pentecost Day." Probably not. I'm sure most of us didn't realize that today was Pentecost. I mean, years ago in the early church, it used to be a really big deal. It was as big as Christmas and Easter, but it's lost a little bit probably of its zeal and passion as a holiday nowadays. In fact, I would venture to guess even a lot of us may not even know what Pentecost is. What is that, you know, this special holiday that we're celebrating? Well, Pentecost got its origin actually in the Old Testament. First five books of the Bible, Exodus 23 and 24, talk a lot about it. But what it was a special festival for the harvest. You see, in the Old Testament days, there were two harvests. One would take place in May or June, and the other would take place in the fall sometime. And so when the first harvest would come in, there would be a special celebration. And that's why it's called, sometimes Pentecost is called the Feast of the Harvest, at least in the Old Testament. And so that's what these people, the 12 had grown to 120 now in the New Testament, and they were in one big room, one house, I suppose, if you will, and they were celebrating Pentecost. And then all of a sudden, the wind, a violent wind, a strong wind comes through the house, and what appears to be like tongues of fire come and rest on the disciples, and they're able to speak in all these different tongues, and people can hear their language being spoken. And then after that, which we didn't get to in the reading, but Peter gives a wonderful, probably fairly lengthy though, sermon. And then about 3,000 people come to faith, come to Christ. And so we say that Pentecost then is also the birth of the Christian church, as 3,000 people came to faith on that day. Isn't that a nice story? But that took place like 2,000 years ago. What about us? As we live today now, about 2,000 years later, in the year 2018, what application does Pentecost, what can we make it apply in our lives today? What does those events back then have to do with us today as we live our lives in 2018? Well, the first thing we want to realize is that Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit back at that first New Testament Pentecost, it's the same Spirit, the same power, the same encouragement, the same comfort that came to those early Christians is in your heart. Lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. The third personage of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He indwells, tabernacles. He lives inside of you. The faith that was given to you has the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's that same Spirit that was given 2,000 years ago. The first Pentecost of the New Testament. And we see that same Spirit, it propels us to get out of our shells. Just like Peter did in our gospel reading that we heard read just a few moments ago. Peter gets out of the boat, which was his shell. You see, the disciples had gone off. Jesus sent them ahead, and they were on the water. And the winds came up. It was getting rocky. It was now the middle of the night, or actually even toward morning. And the disciples are scared. They're thinking they're going to sink. And there out in the distance is what they think is a ghost. But it's Jesus walking toward them. Imagine that. The middle of the night, you see this figure walking toward them. I think I thought it would be a ghost as well. But Jesus tells them, "No, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. Now imagine that statement for a moment. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, let me step out of this boat, step out of this safety, this safe haven where we're protected from the winds and the waves by this boat. Let me step out and let me come to you. The Holy Spirit had to be working in Peter's life that time, in order for him to step out of that boat and walk on the water. I mean, there's not like a bridge across there. He's going to literally get out of the boat, get out of this safe place that he's at, and he's going to take a step and walk on the water toward Jesus. But that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It pushes us toward Jesus. And just as Peter walks physically toward Jesus, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It points us, gives us direction toward our Savior. Peter walks on the water, but then he takes his eyes off the Savior. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, just like we do often. Don't we? We lose focus. We don't keep our eyes on Jesus. Begin to perish. Peter's about ready to fall. Well, what's Jesus do? Reaches out his hand, reaches out to him. Just like he reached out his arms on the cross at Calvary to save us, he reaches out his hand and he grabs Peter and brings him to his side. He rescues him, saves him from perishing, just like he saves us. So we said that Peter stepped out of his shell. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about shells. Shells, when I hear that word, I usually think of a turtle or a tortoise, right? They have shells. And in preparing this message, I found out what the difference is between turtles and tortoises. Do you know what the major difference is? You, kids probably know. The turtles can and they like to live around water. But tortoises like the dry land. But in either case, turtles and tortoises have these shells. They have this hard covering that protects them. It's made up of like 50 bones or so. And so it's really tough. It's hard. And what does a turtle do when it feels threatened? When a turtle feels threatened or when a turtle needs to go into a safe haven, they what? They go into their shell. And they're protected by that shell. Well, folks, I'm going to say that most of us, that in fact, all of us, we have a shell, don't we? Not physically. We don't have this big physical shell on our back, but we have this shell. We have this place where we go, where we feel safe. Things, that place that we can go where we feel comfortable, where we can just sort of hide, where we don't have to hear things that make us uncomfortable. We go to our shells when we hear things that we don't like, or things that make us feel uncomfortable. When we hear things like, you know, there's 10 million people in Africa that live every year that die from a preventable disease. We just sort of want to go back to our shell and not hear that because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Or we know that there's over 2 billion people in the world that have to survive on less than one U.S. dollar every day. Makes us a little uncomfortable. Let me just go back in my shell. I don't want to hear that stuff. It makes me uncomfortable to hear those things. And after all, I'm just one average Joe person. What can I do to make a difference in the world anyway? And so we feel safer when we just climb back underneath our shell. We're even closer to home. When we hear that America now has the third largest number, not the percentage, but the third largest number of non-Christians in the world. Behind India and China, there are the most non-Christians in America, third place, as far as numbers go. When we hear that, we get maybe a little bit uncomfortable and put me back in my shell. I don't want to hear that. When we think about that neighbor or that coworker or that friend or that relative who doesn't have a church home, who most likely doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We think about that person and we become a little bit uncomfortable, and so what do? Let's go back in our shell. Let's not feel uncomfortable about it. Because after all, you know, that's just not my cup of tea. It's not my thing to talk about my faith. That's just not what I do. And you know, I might even say the wrong thing. And that could just sort of make it worse. You know, I don't want to say something that'll drive that person away. Or we think, well, you know what? That person has probably heard about Jesus anyway. I mean, who hasn't heard about Jesus? He's probably been talked to by a lot of people. A lot of people have come to him and profess their faith to him, and look where it's gotten. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to bug that person. No. I'm just going to stay in my shell where it's comfortable and not speak about my faith. But, you know, coming out of our shell doesn't always just mean that we're witnessing or giving Jesus talk. It's not just about, proclaiming our faith to the non-believer. It can be subtle things that we do in our lives as well. Coming out of our shell can mean that we take the first step in rectifying and reconciling to somebody who has maybe wronged us. It's us who takes the first step. We don't climb under our shell. No, we come out and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I want this relationship to be fixed. I want to mend it. I want to help and grow back to you. Even though we may have not done anything wrong, we're the ones who initiate the reconciliation. I mean, think about Jesus, how he did nothing wrong, but he rectified the situation for us. Jesus certainly came out of his shell. Jesus, God, was in heaven, in his shell, if you will, comfortable. But he steps out and becomes a human being. Becomes a human being born of the Virgin Mary, becomes incarnate. Philippians 2 says it this way, Jesus, who did not count equality something with God to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he became one of us. He became a human being for us. And he lived those 33 years here on earth. He lived a perfect life, did no sin, nothing wrong. But then he allowed himself to be put to death on the cross. Did nothing wrong, but to reconcile the relationship with us, he let himself be killed on the cross at Calvary. So we now have a reconciled relationship with God, our Father. Jesus came out of his shell. And then he rose on the third day, and 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. He goes and he lives at the right hand of God the Father, and what's he do? He sends us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He sends us his Spirit to live in our lives. And that's what Pentecost is about. That same Spirit comes and lives in our lives so we can come out of our shells. But the disciples, oh, they liked their shells, didn't they? We think about those disciples that followed Jesus around in his earthly ministry for 3 years. And they saw all kinds of great miracles. They saw Jesus healing the sick. They saw Jesus making the lame walk. They saw Jesus raising people from the dead. But then what did the disciples do? On the Thursday night before his death, he's in the garden praying and they're sleeping. On the Friday, as he's put through a mock trial and sentenced to death on the cross at Calvary, where are they? Where are the disciples? John's the only one there. All the other disciples fled. Where'd they go? They hid in their shells. Where it's safe, where it's comfortable, in their shell. And then even now on Pentecost, we see that the disciples, the 12 had grown now to about 120. The 120 were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the first verse of our reading says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They had gotten the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are they doing? They're sitting around in one place, sitting. Not standing, not doing ministry. They're sitting there in one place under their shells with other people who are under their shell, in their shells, feeling comfortable. Not stepping out, not doing what is maybe uncomfortable or dangerous. No. They're there all together in one place in their shells. But what's God do? Does he leave them in their shells? Does God leave us in our shells? No, God does not leave them in their shells. He comes with the wind. He comes with those what seems to be tongues of fire. He comes and they speak in different languages. He comes. His Holy Spirit indwells into them. And they're able to get out of their shell. And think about Christianity now for a moment. That goes from that 120 in the room, goes to 3,000 by the end of the day, and we say it's the birth of the Christian church after Peter gives his sermon. 3,000! Now 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. Christianity went from those 3,000, it went all the way around the known world, spreading the news of the resurrection of Christ and that he's our Lord and Savior. Even though there was intense persecution, especially in that early first century, intense persecution. But the good news of Jesus still spread. And Christianity now, through the Holy Spirit and Christians coming out of their shells, it's the largest religion in the world. It's bigger than Islam, bigger than Hindus. We have more Christians in the world than any world religion. God, through his Holy Spirit, can make great things happen. Imagine the things that you can do as you have that Holy Spirit of Pentecost living inside of you. Imagine the great things you can do with the Holy Spirit when you come out of your shell, when we come out and live for the Lord. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that Holy Spirit that lives into our hearts and dwells inside of us. Lord, help us now to come out of our shells into some areas that may be uncomfortable, but we know that we are led by your Spirit. Keep us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.